Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds. Let me say happy Father's Day to all of the men out there. I hope you're able to spend some time with your family and enjoy this day. Today, we're going to continue our series that we began last week titled Journey with Joseph. Today, we're in Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 19. The title of today's message is Man on a Mission. The Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale or valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Last week, we were introduced to the dysfunctional family of Jacob. The story begins with a 17-year-old dreamer named Joseph and 10 older brothers with notorious backgrounds and reputations. These brothers have evidently been plotting to do something they shouldn't do. Whether that has to do with their treatment of Joseph, we don't know. But chapter 37 and verse 2 tells us, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." We don't know what the evil report was, but it could have something to do with what is getting ready to transpire. Now, either their father Jacob sends them to Shechem to check on the flocks, or under ulterior motives, they volunteer to go check on the flocks in Shechem. Now, Shechem is about 60 miles to the north of their current location of Hebron. 60 miles to us today wouldn't seem like a lot. You can make that in under an hour in a car. But it would take at least 3 to 4 days journey by foot in that time. Of course, you're also talking desert land, a lot of sand, and not easy walking. Shechem also happened to be the city where their sister Dinah was molested, and two of the brothers, Levi and Simeon, had killed all of the men of Shechem following convincing them to have circumcision procedures done. We talked about that last week. Jacob, years earlier, had also purchased a piece of land in Shechem and built an altar there. This is why the flocks are there. I'm going to read that from Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 through 20, because it gives us a little foundation of what's taking place in today's text. The Bible says in Genesis 33 and verse 18, "And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan." That would be the promised land. "When he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money." So this is where Jacob takes possession of this parcel of land, a parcel of field. He bought it for 100 pieces of money, the Bible says. "And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohoi Israel," which means God is the God of Israel. So as a younger man, he takes possession of this property. And now as an older man, his sons are going back to this same property, supposedly to check on the flocks there. Now, all of that is foundational to what we're going to look at today, because we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the practical application of this part of Joseph's journey, and we're also going to look at the spiritual application. You know, I tell our folks in church, whenever you study the Word of God, you want to not only get the history and the context, you also want to get personal application. How can I apply this to my life? And you also want to get a spiritual application. What does this have to do in regards to our spiritual walk and what God is trying to show us in a spiritual nature? And that's what I want us to do today. So we're going to begin in verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 37, looking at the caring of Jacob. Again, the Bible says in Israel, now remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. So this is talking about Jacob. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said to him, Jacob to Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale, that word vale means the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, we don't know how long the brothers have been away, whether it's been a matter of weeks or months, but it's been long enough for Jacob, their father, to become anxious and become concerned. In verse 14 that I just read, he says, find out whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks. He wants to make sure they are doing okay, and he wants to make sure the flocks are doing okay. Now, why is that? Well, Jacob knows his sons, all right? He knows their inclination for getting into mischief. Last week, I shared with you some of the trouble that they all had gotten into. These boys were notorious for that. And so he not only wants to check on their well-being, of course, he is concerned about that, but he also wants to check on their behavior. Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? Did they make it to Shechem? Are they there? Are they taking care of the flocks like they said they would do? You know, he wants to make sure that everything's on the up and up, that things are going well. You know, as a parent, we all worry about our children. Maybe not worry, but at least we're anxious and concerned. And I don't think they ever grow out from under that. You know, even when our children move out of the house, we still love them and we still have concern for them. Sometimes our children might think, well, when I turn 18, I'll be on my own and mom and dad don't have to worry about me anymore. No, I'm going to tell you, they will. I remember my mom, who's in heaven today, even when I would take my family out of town on a trip, and I would be at that time in my 40s, my mom would say, would you just give me a call or text and let me know that you guys made it home safe? You think, well, surely mom's not that concerned. Yes, she is. Children never outgrow that concern. And you have a father here who cares for his sons. He's concerned for them, for their well-being, as well as their behavior. And then we see the compliance of Joseph. Now, there are three words in response to Jacob's asking him to go check on the brothers that I think sums up the character of Joseph. And I'm going to read it again in verse 13. He says, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Three simple words, here am I. Now, he could have said, Dad, do I have to? Or, Dad, why me? What about Benjamin, my younger brother? Can't he go? Or can't you send one of the servants? Or can I do it later? It's hot right now, and I don't want to do that right now. He could have said, that's too far a walk. I mean, you're talking 60 miles through the desert. Dad, I don't want to do that. And that's not what he does. He simply says, here am I. Now, there's another principle here for parents. Parents, we need to teach our children to say, here am I, and to obey immediately. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You need to learn to obey right away, and it will help you in the workforce. I'm telling you that employers and managers, it seems like today, if you can just breathe on a mirror and fog it up a little bit, you can get a job. The places are desperate for employees. And boy, when they get an employee that says, hey, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll be on time, I'll work hard, whatever you ask me to do, someone like that can almost write their own ticket and be a success in the world today because of that attitude. And I think it begins at home. The parents teach that, and then it carries out into society. But let me tell you something else. God is also looking for people who will do that. God is looking for people who won't ask questions, who won't complain or make excuses. They just do, God, whatever you want me to do, here am I, I'll do it. Now, Isaiah was that kind of person. We find that out in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. No, we like to say, there's Joe, send him. Or, there's Mary, send her. No, here am I, God, send me. What do you want me to do? You want me to witness? You want me to work a bus route? You want me to teach a class? You want me to be a custodian? You want me to preach, be a missionary, play an instrument, sing a song? God, whatever you want to do, here am I. You just send me. When a person has that attitude, boy, God will use you in the ministry. And don't wait till everything's perfect and you know more. Just answer God's call. And that's what God is looking for. So we have the caring of Jacob, the compliance of Joseph, and then we have the conduct of a stranger. Now, in verses 15 through 17, we have sort of an interesting twist in the narrative. So Joseph makes this trip and he gets to Shechem. And verse 15 says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now let's talk about these verses for just a moment. First of all, verse 15 says, a certain man found him. Who is this certain man? We don't know. Where does he come from? No idea. We don't have a name associated with this. The Bible just says he is a certain man. Now, I have a suspicion that this is an angel. All right. The Bible says sometimes that we entertain angels unawares. I think it's a good possibility that this was an angel, but we don't know for certain. The Bible doesn't tell us. It does go on to say that Joseph was wandering in the field. Now, don't get the idea that Joseph is lost. He knew the parcel of land that his dad owned, okay? And I'm sure in those days it would have been labeled, whether it said Jacob's field or whatever the case was. He's wandering in the field, not wandering around lost. He's wandering, he's in the right place, but he can't find his brothers. His brothers are not where they are supposed to be. Joseph's where he's supposed to be. The brothers are not where they are supposed to be. So he's wandering around, he's looking for his brethren, and this man says, what are you here for? And he says, I seek my brethren. Now again, Joseph and his compliance with his father is doing exactly what dad has asked him to do. Dad says, go check on your brothers, and Joseph is there. He's doing what his father sent him to do. And then the man replies, when he asks about the brothers, the man says, I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Now, a couple of things are implied here. Number one, he knows who the brothers are. Maybe because they have this notorious reputation. But he knows who Joseph is talking about when he says, my brethren. So he's familiar with them. Number two, he is close enough to hear them talk. Because he says, I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So he hears this. He's aware of who they are. He's alert to what they have said. And they have said, let us go to Dothan. Now, Dothan was 12 more miles away from Shechem. So Joseph has walked 60 miles over the course of a matter of days, and now he finds out his brothers are not there. They're in another town, another 12 miles away. The name Dothan means two wells, all right? Now, what's interesting, as we will find out soon, is that one of these wells would be the place Joseph is thrown into. He's thrown into an empty well or a pit. But you know, Joseph, if he was a typical young person, would say, no, I've come far enough. I'm not going to go look for my brothers. I came 60 miles. They're not here. That's on them. That's their problem. But the Bible doesn't say he does that. It says that he went after and found them. Again, what a character trait of Joseph. Dad's not there to make sure this is done. He just takes it on himself as a young man to fulfill what his father had sent him to do. So he goes 12 more miles and he finds the brothers in Dothan. And then we see the counsel and conspiring of his brethren in verses 18 and 19. The Bible says in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, here's my question. The Bible says when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, how did they know it was him? I'll give you a hint. It's that stupid coat of many colors. That's what they thought when they saw that coat glimmering. And, you know, Joseph, knew his brothers didn't really think too high of him. He had told them these dreams. He's got this special coat they never got. I think I probably would have left the coat at home, but he wears the coat and they see that coat. And boy, it just brings up the envy and the jealousy and the anger in them that they've gotten away from for a while. And they see it. And before he even gets close to them, they begin talking, "We've got to do him in." They begin to conspire to slay him. "We're going to kill him. We're going to come up with some kind of way. Dad's not here to protect him now. No one else is going to know what happened. We're going to take Joseph's life into our own hands." And they begin to conspire and talk about what they're going to do to kill their own brother. And verse 19 says, "And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh.'" Now, that is not a term of endearment. When they say "this dreamer," they really mean this good-for-nothing brother of ours that all he does is dream. He doesn't add anything else. He's a tattletale. He's a troublemaker. He's a dreamer. And we are just waiting for the opportunity to do him in. You see, their hatred, their jealousy, their bitterness had rooted into their hearts and minds to where they just waited for opportunity. And now here the opportunity presents itself and they plan to do him in. Now, next week, we're going to look at Joseph as he is cast into the place of death. But I'm going to shift gears in the teaching right here, because I told you we would look at two applications. Number one was the practical or physical application. We've looked at Joseph and Jacob and the brothers and this certain man. But in the Bible, you also have spiritual applications. And that's what I want to share with you with the rest of the time we have, is the spiritual application of this story. And we're going to find those applications all from one book of the Bible, the book of John, the Gospel of John. And so here we go. The first thing I want us to notice is that Jacob, the caring father, represents God, our heavenly Father. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse that there is, "For God so loved the world that he gave," or we could say that he sent, "his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jacob, as the caring father, sends his son. So did the heavenly Father send his son. You see, God loves us and cares about us so much that he sent his only son to seek us out. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jacob represents the caring heavenly Father. And then Joseph. We said Joseph was the compliant son, as he said, "Here am I, Dad, I'll do whatever you want. Here am I, send me and I'll go and I'll do what you want." Jesus was a compliant son of the Father. Joseph represents God the Son. In John chapter 6, we get that idea of Jesus complying with what his Father wanted. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," referring to himself, "and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus, God the Son, is saying, "I came not to do what I want to do, but to do the will of the Father." He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you remember Jesus, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me," the cup of suffering. And then he said this, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." His will was to find another way. But he complied with the Father's will and the program of the Godhead to go all the way to the cross of Calvary, die a horrible death on the cross, shed his precious sinless blood for you and I. Also, we would have opportunity to go to heaven. Jacob represents the caring heavenly Father. Joseph represents Jesus, the compliant heavenly Son. What about this stranger? We said the stranger had some interesting conduct in that field. The stranger represents the portion of the Godhead who listens, who hears, and guides, and that is the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus is comforting his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." Now, in your Bible, the word Spirit should be capitalized. That refers to the Holy Spirit. Notice he is the Spirit of truth. Boy, we need that today more than ever, don't we? Where do we get our truth from? If you're depending on the secular media for truth, or secular academia for truth, or the government for truth, or politicians for truth, and they're not all bad, but truth is only found in one place, and it's through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. He says, "I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He will guide you." Well, what did the stranger do in the field? He was a guide pointing the direction. He will guide you into all truth. You see, the Holy Spirit will not lead you astray. He'll lead you to all truth. "For he shall not speak of himself." The Holy Spirit, his goal is not to draw attention to him, but to Jesus. "But whatsoever he shall hear." What did the stranger do? The stranger heard in that field. That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If you want to know what is coming up next, seek the wisdom and the discernment and insight of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's a great benefit that we as Christians have. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer at the moment of salvation, all right? So he takes residence and he indwells us. But along with that, he does other things in our Christian life. He guides us. He helps us to discern truth about people and about different things. He helps us in our decision making. That's why I think it's wise, really little things, everything from, "Lord, help me find my car keys," to, "Lord, should I buy this house or take that job?" Those are things the Holy Spirit guides us in. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the truths of God's Word. We do not need more different versions or perversions of the Bible out on the market to simplify the things of God for natural man. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. It's not a matter of dumbing down the scripture. It's getting saved, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit teaching us what the Bible has to say. If you'll do that, you'll start understanding it. You'll start understanding the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is he's a truth guide, all right? And he listens, and he guides, and he directs. And then we have the brethren. These ornery brothers there, we looked at their counsel and their conspiring there in the field. Now, I think they represent two things. Number one, they represent the rebellious nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Israel would spring up out of the loins of these brothers. And just as they conspired and counseled to kill Joseph, later on, their offspring would take counsel to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read now from John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man," referring to Jesus, "doeth many miracles." Now, Joseph's brothers didn't like his dreams. These religious leaders didn't like Jesus' miracles. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." You see, the Jews at Jesus' time were under Roman rule. And they are saying, if we let this go, everyone's going to follow him. We're going to lose our position. The Romans, even though they had the Jews under their thumb, they allowed the Pharisees and the religious leaders to still lead the people. All right. And they're afraid of losing that position. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us, important for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." He is plotting something here, saying that, don't you know that if we can put this one man to death, it'll take the pressure off the rest of us? But he didn't realize that he was being used by the Holy Spirit to actually prophesy of what was to come. Jesus would die for that nation. And then he says in verse 52, "And not for that nation only," referring to Israel, "but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Now, that is such a deep statement the high priest made. He had no idea what he was saying. Because what he is actually saying is that Jesus Christ would die not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, making salvation available to both. And the high priest would never have said that intentionally, because he thought as a Jew that was enough for him to earn God's favor. And he's prophesying something of which he doesn't really even know what he's talking about. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And then verse 53 says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Or they conspired, just like Joseph's brothers did. So these rebellious brothers, their counsel and conspiring represent the rebellious nation of Israel. But they also represent the rebellious individual who rejects Jesus Christ. This group of 10 brothers was made up of 10 individuals. They would have to make a personal decision about Joseph. Would we kill him? Would we sell him? What do we do with him? And they had to make an individual decision. Now, beloved, you must do the same about Jesus. You have to make a personal decision to either reject or receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because your grandma went to church, or just because you're a preacher's kid or a deacon's kid, or just because you teach a Sunday school class, that doesn't qualify any of us for heaven. The only thing that qualifies one for heaven is making an individual decision to come to their senses and realize, hey, I need to repent of my sin. I need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive me of my sin, and accept his sacrifice on the cross for my sin. A person who does that can then be prepared for heaven. But you have to make that decision. Have you done that? Have you accepted Christ, or have you rejected Christ? I'm telling you, he was sent on a mission to earth for you. But you must make a decision about him. You see, there's the practical application and there's the spiritual application. And I hope you see that today. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll continue this teaching next Sunday. And again, happy Father's Day to all of the men out there. Thank you also to those who listen every week, who support us with your financial gifts. And that's a real blessing to us. Don't forget about the Bible Truth Podcast, available for download. You can check out our messages at any time. Listen to them on your lawnmower, when you're taking a walk, cleaning the house, whatever. The messages are accessible there all the time. Thank you so much for listening today, and I look forward to being with you again next Sunday. Until then, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds with Bible Truth for Living saying, may God bless you is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host pastors, Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.